Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. Jesus had to die so the new covenant could start. Jesus had to die so the new covenant could start. If you would, stand for reading of the Word of God. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 15 through 28. And for this reason, he is the mediator of the new covenant, by means of death for the redemption of the transgression under the first covenant, that those who are called may be receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats, with water and scarlet wool, hyssop, and sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, "This is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you." Then likewise he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood there is no remission. Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in heaven, in the heavens, should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered the holy places made with hands, which are copies of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world, but now once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed for men to die once, but after this the judgment, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, he will appear a second time, apart from sin for salvation. This is the Word of God. Please be seated. The New Covenant, a grace covenant. The theme of Hebrews is the superiority of Christ over everything, every world religion. For the Hebrews that were thinking about going back to their old Hebrew ways, the teacher, whoever wrote Hebrews, is saying he's superior to the prophets, that Jesus is superior to the angels, he's superior to the law, he's superior to the feast days. And last week we saw that he's superior to the tabernacle, something that they held dear in their hearts. Everything that the Jews held dear, all their religious traditions, Jesus is superior to all of them. Don't go back. Don't drift. That's the second thing. Don't go back to the old Hebrew roots ways. Stick with Jesus. Hold fast. Finish strong. Remember, we have an admonition in the New Testament. Be steadfast, immovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, knowing that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Now, last week we talked about the earthly tabernacle, that it's all about Jesus. What the Jews were celebrating in the tabernacle, every step of the way was all about our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The tabernacle, the feast days, the seasons, the festival gatherings, these are appointed times with God. And I want to just take you on a little journey. If you would, turn with me to Genesis chapter 1, verse 14. And you might want to underline this. In our Tuesday night study, we went through this. So it'll be familiar to our Tuesday night folks. We went through Leviticus and about the feasts and that sort of thing. We did comment on this. So Genesis chapter 1, 14 says this: "Then God said, 'Let there be lights in the firmament of the heavens to divide the day from the night, and let them be for signs and seasons and for days and years.'" So God placed the stars, he placed the sun and the moon in the heavens for a purpose, signs, memorials, and seasons. That word is feast. In the Hebrew, it is moed, moed, M-O-W-E-D. These are festive gatherings, feast, appointed times with God. When you look at the heavens, when you see the stars in the sky, these are telling us that we have, as human beings, an appointed time to meet with God. Appointed time. In Psalm chapter 19, verse 1, "The heavens declare the glory of God. The firmament show his handiwork. Day unto day utters speech, and night unto night reveals knowledge. There is no speech nor language where their voice is not heard." Everyone sees the stars. Everyone sees the heavens, and they go, "Wow, how did that get there?" Well, God created the heavens and the earth. "Their line has gone out through all of the earth, and their words to the end of the earth. The heavens, the stars are a witness to all mankind that we have an appointed time with God. Those feast days that the Jews celebrated were appointed times that they had to meet with God. That wasn't when it all started. It happened right back at creation, and all humanity, when they see the stars in the sky, they see the sun, they see the moon, they know the majesty of God, and that we have a moed, an appointed time to meet with God. We know that the feast days, there are seven of them. There are four in the spring and three in the fall. Passover, unleavened bread, first fruit, and Pentecost. These were all fulfilled by the Lord Jesus. He was crucified on Passover. He was buried on unleavened bread. He was raised on first fruits. And the Holy Spirit was given Pentecost 50 days later. When the church was established and the church was empowered to go out and do the commission that we have, preach the gospel to all creatures throughout the world. It's only through the power of the Holy Spirit that we can do that. Jesus was responsible in all of these areas. He's a picture in every one of these areas, including Pentecost. How in Pentecost? Well, in John chapter 14, verse 16, Jesus says this, "And I will pray the Father, and he will give you another helper." Another helper. That another in the Greek is allos. One of the same kind, the same type as Jesus. The Holy Spirit, the comforter, the helper, the parakletos, that he may abide with you forever at the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive. It's only for believers because it neither sees him nor knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. In John chapter 16, verse 7, Jesus says, "Nevertheless, I tell you the truth, it is to your advantage that I go away, for if I do not go away, the Helper will not come to you, but if I depart, I will send him to you." Oh, the Holy Spirit being poured out at Pentecost was a huge thing for the church. It empowers the church. It allows us to accomplish the mission that he's given us to accomplish. It allows us to live, like we told these three students up here, as overcomers in this culture. We don't have to be mesmerized by the lies of the culture. We can overcome because we have the truth, and the truth will do what? Set you free. Thank you. Very good. That was good stuff right there. So the first four feasts have been fulfilled by the Lord Jesus right on schedule. And I can assure you the three fall feasts will be also fulfilled just like the first four were fulfilled. The three fall feasts are these. The Feast of Trumpets, which I think is emblematic of the rapture of the church, that Jesus will come for his church before the tribulation period starts. Highly debatable in Christianity. You must know that there are other views to this. There are other views to this. Some people believe in a mid-trib rapture. Some people believe in a pre-wrath rapture. Someone don't believe in a rapture at all, that there's just a simple second coming. All of these are orthodox in their beliefs, but the way I see Scripture is that there's a rapture of the church. The reason is the following, very quickly. 1 Thessalonians 4:16 says this, "The dead in Christ shall rise, and we who remain shall be caught up in the air to meet the Lord in the air, you know, and then we shall ever be with the Lord. The trump of God shall sound, the dead in Christ shall rise first, and then we who are alive shall meet the Lord in the air." This is a meeting of God in the air. And you know what we're going to do in the air? It isn't in the air to come back. It is in the air to go to John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. It says this. This gives you another hint that Jesus is coming for his church. John chapter 14, verses 2 and 3. "In my Father's house are many mansions," or dwelling places. "If it were not so, I would have told you so." And watch what Jesus' words are. "And if I go to prepare a place for you, I will come again and to receive you unto myself, that where I am, you may also be." Now, where is Jesus going? He's going to heaven, to Father's house. He's preparing a place for us in Father's house. And he's going to come back for us to take us where? To Father's house. The Feast of Trumpets is emblematic of the rapture of the church, God taking his bride to Father's house. Okay? We've done this teaching in the past, so I won't elaborate on it. The Day of Atonement is emblematic or symbolic of the second coming of Christ. The second coming of Christ, where Jesus' kingdom will be established and then all of Israel will be saved. All of Israel will be saved as the kingdom is established. Now, it is at that time, when Philippians 2:10 will come to full fruition. that every knee shall bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. Everybody will bow. Heaven, earth, under the earth, every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. When he establishes his kingdom, he's in charge. Everyone will bow. We bow volitionally. The demonic realm will be forced to bow. Satan will be forced to bow. Every unbeliever will be forced to bow. But everyone will bow before our Lord. That's the Day of Atonement. And then finally, the Feast of Tabernacles. It's a 1,000-year millennial reign of Christ. All of these have to do with Christ. The Feast of Trumpets, the Rapture, Christ. The Day of Atonement, Jesus comes back, Christ. The Feast of Tabernacles, the millennial reign of Christ for 1,000 years. The Feast of Booths, where the covenant promises are fulfilled. All the feasts point to Messiah. The tabernacle pointed to Messiah. Remember on the overhead, we have a picture, just a little schematic of the tabernacle. Now remember, there is one gate. This is just a review from last week. One gate, that means there's one way to the presence of God. This is the presence of God here in the Holy of Holies where the Shekinah glory dwelt. One gate, one door. The first thing you came to was the brazen altar where there was a sacrifice. Jesus was the sacrifice for the sins of the world. All of this is a picture of him. You went to the laver where the priests would cleanse themselves. We are cleansed by the blood of Christ when we're saved. We are also required to have daily, moment-by-moment cleansing by confessing our sins before God as we walk out this life. And then we go into the holy place. The holy place all speaks about what Jesus does for those who have been sacrificed for and for those who have been cleansed. This is what Jesus does for you. The menorah, the golden lampstand. Jesus said in John 8:12, I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness but have the light of life. It all speaks of Jesus. The table of showbread, John 6:35, I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never hunger, and whoever believes in me will never thirst. It's all a picture of Jesus. The altar of incense. Remember, we spoke last week about our prayers ascending to God, and they're a sweet aroma to God. That what we get from that, remember from that, is that our prayers matter, even though we are not sensing that our prayers are being answered. When our prayers ascend to God, they are a sweet aroma to God. And what the priest did on the Day of Atonement, he would take some coals with some incense, and he would bring it into the Holy of Holies. He went around the side, not through the middle, through the veil. The veil was torn. Remember when Jesus was crucified, his flesh. But on the Day of Atonement, he went around the side, and he put the coals with the incense, and the smoke would fill the place, and that was symbolic of the prayers of all the nation. Our prayers before the presence of God, a sweet aroma to God. And then finally, when you get into the Holy of Holies, the blood of the sacrifice would go on the mercy seat for the forgiveness, for the atonement, for the covering of sins for the nation of Israel. One door, one way to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. The veil, again, was the barrier between sinful man and a holy God. And when Jesus died, the veil was torn from top to bottom, giving us access to God. Again, this is a review from last week. That all who believe, only believers, have access into the Holy of Holies, so to speak, to the presence of God. And there, we can boldly bring our requests to God. And that boldly approach the throne of grace with our petitions is without fear of recrimination or any type of discrimination. God will hear our prayers, he will hear our petitions, and we can be honest with him. In the New Testament, we see Jesus is the blood that is symbolically placed on the mercy seat, the sinless Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world, eradicates sin, does not just cover sin. The writer of Hebrews is saying then, and I think it screams at us today, these words, do not go back to the old life. For you today, do not go back to the old life. For the Hebrews, do not go back to the types and the shadows and the feast and the law. Don't go back. Stick with Jesus. He is the real deal. Jesus is superior. Jesus is superior. Do not drift. Hold fast to the truth. And the last thing that we saw in verse 14 last week was that we are saved to serve the living God. And I want you to realize, I don't care what this culture says, what the world says, our God is not dead. We serve a living God, and I'm telling you, that is a praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Amen. Okay, amen. Now, this week, Jesus had to die so the new covenant could start. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, you are the one that enlightens the word of God to the hearts and minds of people. So I ask you today to speak to each one of us. May no one leave here today unchanged because we have come in contact with the living God. Touch us in some area of our life, some area of need, God. We need you. Please speak to us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, verse 15 through 17, Jesus' death brings life. Jesus' death brings life. And it starts out because the verses prior to that, he's talking about his sacrifice. And he just goes right into verse 15, and for this reason. What reason? Because Jesus sacrificed himself. His blood was sufficient to take away all of our sins. He is the mediator of the new covenant by means of death for the redemption of the transgressions under the first covenant, that those who are called may receive the promise of the eternal inheritance. For where there is a testament or a will or a covenant, there must also be of necessity be the death of the testator, the one who made the will. For a testament is in force after men are dead, since it has no power at all while the testator lives. Okay, let's get into this. So, mediator. We have gone through this word before. It is mesites. It is one who mediates between two estranged parties. Jesus is our mediator with God. He mediates between man, sinful man, and a holy God. Now, his mediation was accomplished at his death, verse 15. He brought sinful man into a relationship with the holy God by him becoming sin for believing humanity. Now, hear this. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, for he made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. He made him who knew no sin to be sin for us. That is, Jesus, our sin was imputed to the Lord Jesus on the cross. Every sin you ever committed was imputed, credited to Jesus on the cross. Okay, you have that. That we might become the righteousness of God in him. Jesus' righteousness, when he takes our sin debt, his righteousness is then credited to everyone who believes. That's a great swap. He takes my crud and I get all of his wonders, salvation, an inheritance, life forever. That is the best deal going. You talk about let's make a deal? That is the best deal going. Take advantage of it. So, John MacArthur says this about this section of Scripture. God the Father, using the principle of imputation, crediting, placing on, treated Christ as if he were a sinner, though he was not. Please hear that. He was a sinless sacrifice. He bore our sins. He did not become a sinner on the cross. And had him die as a substitute to pay the penalty for the sins of those who believe in him. The wrath of God was exhausted on Jesus, and the just requirement of God's law was met for those whom he died. Jesus took our penalty on the cross, death penalty. His righteousness is credited to everyone who believes. Jesus is a mediator between God and man at his death, and at his resurrection, he becomes the executor of his own will, He carries out the provisions of the will. He carries out the provisions of the new covenant. That's the will we're talking about here. Now, what are the provisions? Well, the provisions are, first of all, you must believe in the Son. You must believe in the Son. He gives you life. He gives you a new heart. He gives you a new spirit. Your sins and lawless deeds, he will remember no more. That sort of thing that we covered in prior chapters. No human can do this. No human can execute their own will. Why? Because your dead. You're dead. So you have an executor who carries out your request to the family members that are around you. But Jesus, because he's alive, he rose from the dead, he executes his own will. He's the mediator of the new covenant, and he's the executor of his own will. And remember, the new covenant is in his blood. It required a death. In verse 18 through 22, we see the forgiveness requires blood. You wonder why it requires death and it requires blood. Verse 18, therefore, not even the first covenant was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and goats with water, scarlet wool, and hyssop, sprinkled both the book itself and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the covenant which God has commanded you. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry. And according to the law, almost all things are purified with blood, and without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. There has to be the shedding of blood. Now, the first covenant, he's referring here to Exodus chapter 24. Exodus chapter 24. And it's actually a recommitment of Exodus 19. So in Exodus 24, we see these words. Moses is speaking. He came down and he told the people what God had told him. And notice what the people say in verse 3. All the words which the Lord has said, we will do. Now, is that a true truth or is that a lie? That would be a lie, okay? Because they repeat it again. Moses comes down. He makes an altar. He sprinkles blood on the altar. And the people say, all that God has said, we will do. Now, I don't know how many times you've done this. But Lord, all you say I will do, I really mean it this time. If anybody's a breaker of laws and breaker of covenants, it's humanity. It's humanity. We are the ones that break the covenant. He puts the blood on the altar, and then he does something strange. He sprinkles blood on the people. Why? Because it's a covenant, a blood covenant. God and the people. The blood is the symbol of the covenant that is being made between God and the people. And you know what God says? If you obey this covenant, then I will be an enemy to your enemies. I will give you bread and water. You will not hunger and you will not thirst. You will be blessed. There will be no sickness, and none of your women will be barren. They will all bear children. They will give confusion to your enemies. If you do this, I will do this. If you obey me, this is what I will do for you as my covenant people. As my covenant people. Now the focus in our text is on what Jesus has done. There's an old covenant that we're talking about here, but we have a new covenant in Jesus. In chapter 9, verse 21, back in Hebrews, we see these. Then likewise, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels. This is Moses talking about the tabernacle. According to the law, almost all things were purified with blood. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And I suggest to you that Jesus' blood was necessary, essential, for our sins to be remitted, taken away. Just a principle of fact. Without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins, no forgiveness of sins. Now, John Corson in his commentary says this, talking about the treatment for sin, the treatment for the death curse that is on all humanity. The treatment is blood. Look, when you're dying in the emergency room, or you're dying in the OR, you need blood. And you need it right away to sustain life. Well, we need to have Jesus' blood to sustain eternal life for us. It's blood. John Corson says this, why blood? Because how else could God so clearly illustrate to humanity the severity of sin? What else could he do? How else could he proclaim to our culture that sin is serious? You don't wink at it. You don't make jokes about it. You don't pay $5 to see it on the screen. You can see that this was written long ago. $5. You don't go to the show for $5 now. Why is God so deadly serious about sin? It's not because he's prudish and can't handle violence or sex. It's because he knows what sin does, And you know what sin does? Sin kills. Sin kills. It kills happiness, joy, health, and life. It kills kids, families, societies, and cultures. That's why the only way there can be forgiveness is by the shedding of blood. There's no such thing as forgiveness light. You hear that? There's no such thing as forgiveness light. It is forgiveness total or none. Only through Jesus. Forgiveness only comes through the blood, and that is the blood of the sacrificial Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. No, hear this, no other world religion has a sinless blood sacrifice that takes away sin. By coming to a church that teaches the scripture, you are in the right track. You're on the right path. Buddhism is the wrong path. Hinduism is the wrong path. Islam is the wrong path. Atheism is really the wrong path. Okay? In John 1:29, we said this last week, John the Baptist, when seeing Jesus, says this, "Behold, the Lamb of God, the sinless substitute, the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world." Forgiveness requires blood. Forgiveness requires blood. Verse 23 and 24, the necessity for Jesus' blood in heaven. Verse 23 and 24, "Therefore it was necessary that the copies of the things in the heavens should be purified with these," that's the tabernacle on earth, "but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these." So he's talking about the heavenly tabernacle. "For Christ has not entered the holy place made with hands, which are the copies of the true, but into the heavens itself, into the real tabernacle, the real priestly work, now to appear in the presence of God for us." Now, many believe, and we've covered this a little bit last week, many believe that heaven needs to be cleansed. Heaven needs to be sanctified by Jesus' blood. Why? Because Satan has access to heaven, and thus he pollutes heaven. Okay? And so heaven needs to be purified. I want you to think about something. Think about the heavenly things purified. It's not because anything in heaven is sinful and unclean. It is not. Heaven is heaven, and it is perfect, and it is eternal. Okay? Jesus' blood, and I think symbolically on the mercy seat, maybe there is a mercy seat there. I don't know. When we get there, maybe we'll know. But anyway, at least symbolically on the mercy seat, makes sinful man pure forever and ever and ever and ever in heaven. His one sacrifice forever. Jesus, as our high priest, is interceding for believers in the heavenly sanctuary. His blood has given us access to God, and he hears our prayers as our high priest. Because of Jesus' blood, our heavenly condition is described in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. Hear this. Hear the word of God. "But we know that when he is revealed," when he comes for us, okay, when he is revealed, "we shall be like him." Now, what does that mean? That means I will be sinless, I will be perfect, and I will be glorified. "For we shall see him as he is. We shall be fully changed into the likeness of Christ." Now on earth, you're being transformed by the renewing of your mind, Romans 12, 2. You're being conformed to the likeness of Christ, but we are not there. If you know that, you are not there. I can just guarantee that you are not there. None of us are there. Just follow yourself through the week. Follow yourself. Take a little camera of yourself and how you acted and how you thought all week long. You are not there. We will be fully changed in the likeness of Christ when Jesus comes for us. We will have a new mind, a new body, and folks, it will be a glorified body. And I've said this like 12,000 times, but the older you get, the more you want your glorified body. I don't care what you look like, you will wilt. And this is all because we are being made pure forever by the blood of Christ. It's all Jesus. Everything has to do with him. It's all about Jesus. Jesus cleansed, he purified the way for us. And now he appears in the presence of God for us as our high priest. Jesus had to die so the new covenant could start. Verse 25 and 26, Jesus died once. Memorize that. Just memorize one word. He died once to put away sin. Verse 25 and 26. Not that he should offer himself often, as the high priest enters the most holy place every year with the blood of another, talking about the Day of Atonement, which we'll go into more next week, more detail. But once a year, the priest would take the blood, sacrifice for the sins of the nation on the mercy seat after he sacrificed for himself and his family and that sort of thing. Okay? Year after year after year. He then would have had to suffer often since the foundation of the world. But now, once at the end of the ages, he has appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. He put away sin. Indelibly imprint this into your minds. Put away sin. Once. Okay? So, there are those who believe a continual sacrifice is taking place. Christ suffers each time the communion is served. There are people that believe this. That would be a wrong belief. Christ offered his body once, one time, forever, as a sacrifice for sin. Partaking of the elements of communion does not deal with sin. Your sin has been dealt with when you said, I do, to Jesus. Remember, it's a bridal thing. He's the groom. We are the bride. We say, I do. I believe in you. I believe you died for me. I receive you. I accept you. That whole thing. Okay? Communion is a memorial, just like the word says. Jesus took our sin debt and died once for all. That is why it says in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 24 and 25, he says, this do in remembrance of me. It's a memorial. It is a memorial. Now, with that stated, hear this. In verse 26, Jesus put away sin. Now, what does that mean? He put away sin. Well, the Greek word is athetesin, athestesin. It means he canceled sin. He annulled sin. You know who he canceled sin and annulled sin for? It isn't for all of earth. It is for those whom believe. That's what it's efficacious for. All who will believe that Jesus died for them. Remember, Jesus' death canceled the penalty of sin, that is separation from God forever, and the power of sin, that sin no longer has to reign over you, according to Romans 6:14. You can say no to sin. And why can you say no to sin? Because you have the Holy Spirit within you. You have a power in you called the Kairos power, remember? That is the ability to say no to my self-life and yes to God. You have that power within you. If you were a believer, you have this. So no believer any place can say, oh, I'm too weak. Oh, it's too big for me. That's a lie. God's Spirit resides in you. You can say no to any temptation. There's no temptation that has seized you except what is common to man. And God is faithful that he will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But with the temptation, will do what? Provide a way out. Provide a way out so that you can stand up under it. And I suggest when it says provide a way out, run. Run, just like Joseph ran. You run from whatever's coming on you. And finally, there will be a day when we are freed from the presence of sin, when we're glorified, a state of perfection. All believers are perpetually forgiven and cleansed by the blood of Christ forever. That's good news, forever. One sacrifice. Verse 27, death is a sobering reality that we all must deal with. This is the truth. Now, if you've zoned out, this will be a zone-in time, okay? How do I know that? Because I've sat there and I've zoned in and I've zoned out. Well, this is a zone in time, okay? Hear this, verse 27. And as it is appointed, reserved for man to die once, but after this, the judgment. Now hear these words. All mankind has an appointment, a time to die. Psalm 139:16 says this, "And in your book they were all written, the days fashioned for me, when as yet there were none of them." You know, God is outside of time, and you are playing out your part in this timeline called Earth time. You are a little dot, a little speck of time. God knows the beginning from the end. He knows those that are, he knows how long your life is going to be. He knows the moment that you came in, and he knows the moment that you'll exit. God is sovereign. God is all-knowing. Nothing takes him by surprise. He is omniscient, omnipotent, omnipresent, transcendent, immutable. He's all those things and many, many more. We don't have enough words to describe all the attributes of God. You have a reserved appointed time to die. And I will tell you, you might be used to being late to appointments. You will be on time for this appointment. There will be one appointment you'll be on time for. There will be no excuses. No excuses. 100% will experience this, except those who get raptured. One of the reasons I like the rapture doctrine, okay? All will die and all will be judged. You hear that? Now, look it. For believers, 2 Corinthians 5:10, there's a Bema seat judgment. We've been here like 1,000 times, so you should have this memorized, okay? There's a Bema seat judgment. This is a judgment of works, of your works after salvation. This is a judgment of your works after salvation. In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, whether your works are burned or not burned up will determine whether you get a reward or a loss of reward. Okay? Are your works gold, silver, or precious stones, or wood, hay, or stubble? Now, have you done what you have done for Christ, or have you done it to be seen? Oh, look at me. I'm giving. I'm doing this. I'm, you know. No, you get no reward for that. It's only what you've done for Christ that is going to last. Okay. So that's the believer's situation. Those who are unbelievers, those who are rejectors, those who are at war with God, those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ are at war with God. You remember that. You're enmities with God, enemies of God. You will appear at a place called the Great White Throne Judgment. Now, this is Revelation chapter 20, verses 11 through 15, and I will just summarize this. At that judgment, all the books will be opened. Everything that you have done from your first breath to your last breath are recorded in the books. Another book will be opened called the Book of Life. And is your name recorded in the Book of Life? Now, I believe that all humanity's names are recorded in the Book of Life from the foundation of the world. And that you, whether you believe Jesus or you don't believe him, are taken out of the Book of Life, are extracted from the Book of Life. Hear what it says. The book, and the dead were judged according to their works by the things which were written in the books. And the sea gave up the dead who were in it. Death and Hades, or hell, the grave, delivered up the dead that were in them. And they were judged each according to his works. Then death and Hades were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Believers only die once. Unbelievers will die twice, the second death. And anyone not found written in the Book of Life was cast into the lake of fire. Now, I can say this unequivocally. This is a forever destination. Your destination is determined by what you do with Christ on this side. Okay? Salvation is a miracle of God. He comes to your heart. He opens your blind eyes, takes the veil off your face, and he gives you the gift, and he says, "Believe and receive my son." And that is your responsibility in this whole process. You have one thing to do, is to receive the gift. You want to avoid the lake of fire at all cost. No one need to go there. God has provided a rescue. God's rescue for mankind is in his Son, and you are going to be familiar with this verse. It's John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him. Now, let me just pause right here, because you can just roll this off your tongue. Whoever believes in him, that believes is a present participle. That means continuous, ongoing belief. Indicates that you are a true believer. Continuous, ongoing belief. Whoever believes in the Son should not perish, but have everlasting, eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world. Jesus coming the first time did not send his Son in the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. That is the heart of God. He who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son. Remember, it's only Jesus. Have I showed you enough of that? The tabernacle is about Jesus. The feasts are about Jesus. Jesus dying on the cross for our sins, it's Jesus. Jesus' burial and resurrection, it's Jesus. It is no other way. No other world religion. Does everybody understand that? Just nod your head if you understand. You got that straight? Okay. Yeah, thank you. Now, why don't people believe this? Well, verse 19 elucidates, makes this clear. And this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world. John 1:9 says this, the true light that gives light to every man, every person coming into the world. Jesus is the light of the world, right? Jesus is the light of the world. I am the light of the world. Whoever comes to me will not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. Now, with that knowledge, this is the condemnation, that light has come into the world, and men loved darkness rather than the light, because their deeds are evil. Why don't people come? God reveals himself. God draws you. God does everything. He does everything. And in our hubris and our arrogance, we say no to him. I would just as soon have my thing as turn to you, God. What a sad state. What a sad state. When God has given everything and we say no. You think that is pleasing to God the Father? That he sent his Son to die and we just go, we don't want you, Jesus. I just want my own way. I'll tell you, that is sad. And no one gets to the lake of fire. Let me tell you, no one gets to the lake of fire without going through the Father, going through the Son, and going through the Holy Spirit. You've resisted all the Godhead to get there. And God is crying, don't go there. Please do everything, but don't go there. If your eye deceives you, pluck it out. If your hand deceives you, cut it off. Do everything that you, don't go there. He's made a way for us. And finally, we see this. Talking about death. Death is the word thanatos. Thanatos in the Greek. And death, the basic meaning of death is separation. Death never means extinction, annihilation, non-existence, or inactivity. There is an existence someplace for all of us. Physical death. The body dies, the soul and spirit is separated from God. That will happen to every one of us. Physical death will happen. Spiritual death, it's the condition of all mankind until they are born again. Death is the natural state of man on earth without Christ. Dead while he lives, separated from God. Ephesians 2:1 says this, as for you, speaking to the Ephesian church, grouped, okay? As for you, you were dead in your transgressions and sins. Colossians 2:13. When you were dead in your sins, in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave your sins. We are all born into the kingdom of darkness dead. Dead men walking. And finally, eternal death. Eternal death is this. This is the worst, folks. Separation of man from God's presence forever. It's the awful state of the unbeliever. that has rejected and rejected and rejected the light, rejected the creation, rejected the law written on their hearts, rejected that God has put eternity in the hearts of men. You know that every place you go, people have a sense that there's more than this. No matter what island you go to, whatever place you go on planet Earth, there's more than this. Why? Because God has put eternity in the hearts of men. He's done this. He's done this. No one should be separated. He's revealed himself. The awful state of the unbeliever, this is the second death, an eternal state of being dead to God. Revelation 20:14 and 15, in the lake of fire forever. Folks, death is a sobering reality. A sobering reality for each one of us. Because of the new covenant, we will never die, never be separated from God. That is good news. That'd be like hip, hip, hooray news, okay? So verse 28, so Christ was offered once to bear the sins of many. To those who eagerly wait for him, that's believers, he will appear a second time apart from sin. Why? For salvation. For salvation. So, recall that I just said death is separation. For those whom Christ died, believers, he bore your sins. There will be no separation from God. No separation. You take your last breath, you're with him. Okay, just remember that. Number two, secondly, for those whom Christ died, we eagerly await his return. That is a characteristic of a true believer. It isn't like, oh, I don't want you to come back now, Jesus, because I've got to take that motorcycle trip. You're like, that's a big deal or something, you know. No, no. If you're a real believer, you're saying, come. Come. Even so, come. Maranatha. Just, if I ever had a tattoo, Maranatha. Even so, come, Lord Jesus, right across my forehead. Yes. We eagerly wait. There's no separation. And for those whom Christ died, when we see him, it will be a glorious day. We will be joined with him. When Jesus comes, and he will come, he will. I don't care what the rest of the people, he will come. It will not be as a lamb to that was a sacrifice for the sins of the world. When he comes a second time, he's coming as a conquering king and judge. And for all those who reject him, it will be the saddest day ever. I cannot, for something that need not be, my heart breaks for that. It does. Or there'll be separated from God, weeping and gnashing of teeth, knowing forever what could have been. What could have been? There's a huge difference, a big difference in the death of the wicked or the unbeliever and the death of the saved. For the unbeliever, hear this, immediately, instantly, there's a holding place called torment, Luke chapter 16, awaiting the final great white throne judgment. You will go immediately into torment, awaiting the great white throne judgment, because you will live forever. Your destiny is sealed at that point. For believers, remember, please, never forget this. Believers never, ever, ever, ever die in the sense of being separated from God. John 11:35, I am the resurrection and the life. He who believes in me will live, even though he dies. And whoever lives and believes in me will never die. That's the words of Jesus. Does Jesus tell the truth? Yes, yes, he does. He tells the truth. So immediately for believers, instantly, in the presence of God, absent from the body, present with the Lord, 2 Corinthians 5:8, never separated. Transported by the angels in Luke 16:22. You're special. Every believer is special. We're transported by the angels into the presence of God. Never alone. He's so gracious. I suspect you have a guardian angel that's finally going to say, oh, let's just get you out of here. Take you out of here. Exit, stage left. And thirdly, there's going to be a great reception for you. 2 Peter 1:11. So an entrance will be supplied for you abundantly, copiously. You know what that means? You're not just sneaking into heaven, one of the billion that are up there. No, you're going to be special when you get there. Get ready for the applause. Max Lucado called it the applause of heaven. This is going to be an abundant, it's going to be like you're special out of all those people there. You're going to be special for that moment when you make your entrance. And you're made at home into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And finally, number four is this, Psalm 116:15. Your death is precious to God. Your passing is precious to God. I can't reiterate that. Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of his saints. John Corson says this. I love this, helping me with this lesson. Death might not be precious in the sight of family members, and it's not because it hurts, okay, who miss those who are in heaven. Death might not be precious in the sight of doctors who see it as a failure of their ability to sustain life. But the death of his saints is precious in the Lord's eyes because he knows the best place for us is to be with him. Remember that. Try to remember that. Home at last. Hip, hip, hooray. Home at last. 1 Corinthians 15:55 will take on a whole new light for those who know this truth. O death, where is your sting? O grave, where is your victory? If we know this truth, that helps us here somewhat. But you know when that comes to full fruition? When Jesus comes back and puts to end death. No more death. Put away forever. Fully realized when he comes back. Conclusion. Jesus had to die so the new covenant could start. Jesus' death brought about the new covenant. He's the mediator and he's the executor. That's number one. The new covenant is our hope. Is our hope, a life-giving hope, a new heart, a new spirit, a new destiny. For man to be forgiven, there has to be a sinless blood sacrifice. No other way. Please, it's Jesus, no other road. Sinless Savior. Christianity is the one true religion. Remember, precious in the sight of God is the deaths of his saints. You are never alone. You get an angelic transport. You will have a reception when you get into heaven. And because Jesus died, our new covenant promise is this. Life forever and ever and ever and ever, and you just can keep adding evers with him. Amen. Amen. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time to study your word. Holy Spirit, please use this to indelibly imprint into the hearts and minds of people that are here the truth that you want to have them hear. Each one of us hears something different at a different time. So, Lord, you are dealing with each one of our hearts. Help us to hear the special message that you have for us. If someone that doesn't know you as their Savior, and they have been impressed upon them that they don't know you, and they don't want to go to the lake of fire where it's awful, awful, awful for eternity. Today they can rectify that. In their seat right now, they can say yes to you, Lord Jesus. I receive you as my Savior. I believe you died in my place. You are my substitution. You have died so that I can live. I believe that and I receive you as my Savior. You can do that right now. And if you're walking in disobedience with God, you can make your life right with God right now. And say, no more. I want to walk in newness of life. I want to reflect the Lord Jesus. I want to be conformed to the likeness of Christ. May that happen right now. And Lord, right now, for people that are struggling in their emotions and their physical needs, emotional needs, spiritual needs, whatever it is, Holy Spirit, please minister to your people now. Touch us in the area that we need to be touched, Lord. We need you so badly. Help us, God, please. In Jesus' name, amen.